really was born one silent night, wasn't it? It's a hope, as the Bible describes, that won't disappoint. I've entitled this message, New Life. Message entitled, New Life. But first, let me say, Merry Christmas, Feliz Navidad. Happy Christmas is an old Victorian saying. It's a time when we celebrate our Savior's birth, isn't it? Well, the word Christmas is actually Christ's Mass. Christ's Mass, and it speaks of a holy observance of our Savior's birth. You may have seen Xmas used at times for an abbreviation. Well, X is actually the first letter of the Greek alphabet. X is the first letter of the word Christ. One definition was this of Christmas. It's an annual festival commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ, observed primarily on December 25th as a religious and cultural celebration among billions, that's with a B, people around the world. Some 160 plus countries observe Christmas. The number of people, again, is over 2 billion. And it's been said that 9 out of 10 folks in the U.S., America, celebrate Christmas, even if they're not identified as Christians. Just think of the impact the Lord Jesus Christ has had these past 2,000 plus years. You've probably heard this, but the way we keep time is affected by our Lord. B.C., before Christ, and A.D., after his birth, and that A.D. is a Latin word, Anno Domini, means in the year of our Lord. We celebrate the birth of our Savior on December 25th, but as our brother mentioned earlier, it's really not the date. Most scholars agree. The Urantia Society published a book of spiritual, psychological, and religious writings in 1955. This book lists the birth of Jesus Christ, and here it is, August 1st, 7 BC, at noon. I don't get how they came up with that, but that's what they came up. Most scholars believe that the birth of Jesus Christ was between 6 and 4 BC. I've seen 4 BC many times by many scholars. What about today? Well, like the year, there are many different views. Here's one of just many. Julius Caesar set March 25th as a vernal equinox, which means beginning of new year. This was tied to the Roman god, that's with a small g, Mithras, who was considered their sun god. And March 25th was his conception. Therefore, 9 months later, his birth on December 25th was celebrated. This day, December 25th, I read, was considered the holiest day in the Roman Empire. They called it Feast Day. Well, the early church adopted December 25th as their Feast of the Nativity. The Feast Day of the Sun, S-U-N, became the Feast Day of the Sun, S-O-N. We may not know the year or the day our Savior was born, but we can say with absolute certainty, based on God's precious word, that he was born. Praise his name. A short time ago, I gave a message titled, God is Life. And again, today's message is called New Life. The Lord Jesus Christ has always existed as part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Today we'll have a message on our Savior's birth and the new human life he took upon. It's also a message of our new life that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his loving sacrifice for sin. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to be God as he took upon flesh and was made a man. Christ took upon himself this new human life and was born into a physical body, again, in or around 4 BC. Let me just mention this, that many believe of the pre-birth or pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. You may have heard of these. They're called Christophanies. This is where Christ appeared in different forms in various situations to various people. These were supernatural appearances. Well, that's a message in itself. for another time. This morning, we're considering our Lord's physical appearance, his birth as a child. We've heard it this morning, Emmanuel, which means God with us. The one who was fully man and fully God. In fact, he's been called the God-man. This refers to the incarnation. And here's a good one, the hypostatic union of Christ. Hypostatic union means a combination of divine and human natures in the single person of Jesus Christ. The term God-man was first used in the writings of a church scholar named Origen, who was born in Alexandria, Egypt, in 185 A.D. And then in 451 A.D., the Council of Chaldean affirmed or confirmed that Christ had two natures, human and divine, consisting of this hypostatic union. Well, God's word had it way before then. In Isaiah, which was written approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ, he spoke of Christ's humanity and his deity. Isaiah 9 says this, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." Christ's humanity, Christ's deity. That second part has always spoke to me the most. Unto us a son is given. Here we see that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given, speaking of his sacrifice. And I began this morning at our first meeting talking about the greatest gift ever given. For we read in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. The greatest gift man was ever given is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an eternal gift. We have verses like John 3:16 that talk about this gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did God give his Son? Because he loves us, loves his creation. And this word love is the greatest use of the word. Phileo means friendship. This word of love is agape, which talks about self-sacrificial love. We also have this in Romans 5:8, but God commended or demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a love gift. God's love and Christ's sacrifice, another message in itself. Well, unlike any other natural birth, the birth of Jesus Christ was supernatural, truly miraculous. And we'll focus on that for the next couple minutes. Turn to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Go down to verse 18, Matthew 1, verse 18 through 23. Matthew 1, 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that again is Isaiah, another prophet, prophecy from him, 7:14. Now turn to Luke 1, Luke chapter 1. Go down to verse 26. Luke 1, 26 through 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angels answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One which is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy One who knew no sin because he was not born the normal way, but a miraculous way. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. This portion was shared earlier this morning, which I don't mind at all, because what a wonderful blessing we have to be reminded once again of this miraculous plan that God brought forth so long ago to redeem his fallen creation. So follow along. This has been called the Christmas story. We'll read this, Luke 2, 1 through 14. Follow along as I read. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Verse 4. Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while we were there, the days were completed or accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly or sore afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For this day is born to you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world as a man, so he could take upon himself our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, for he, speaking of God the Father, made him, Christ the Son. Again, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become or be made the righteousness of God in him. For mankind to have the opportunity to live with God in heaven, they must be born again, born above, from above, into a new life, which is eternal. When you hear that term, born again, perhaps your mind goes to Nicodemus. Mine did. So turn to John for a minute. John chapter 3. Familiar portion about Nicodemus as he came to the Lord. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Follow along as we read the first 18 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the most popular description of the Lord Jesus Christ of himself, used many times in the Gospels, the Son of Man. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What a wonderful verse, John 3:16. I remember Billy Stevenson many years ago was speaking, and he said he was saved miraculously out of a very rough lifestyle. If you've heard his testimony, you know what I'm talking about. He said right after that, he went to a street corner and started preaching on John 3:16. That's all he knew. That's enough, isn't it? John 3:16, God's love, for God so loved the world. We have God's gift. He gave his only Son. We have our faith. Whosoever believes, we have sin's penalty, should not perish. We have our salvation. It speaks of everlasting life. God's love gift that through faith allows anyone to be spared God's judgment for sin and receive eternal life. What a blessing. We have the good news of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, first few verses says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We can all be thankful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we can have new life in him. Turn to turn there if you would, 1 Corinthians 15. Thankful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but some would say, is there proof? Well, we do have proof right here in God's Word. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. We'll read what we just spoke about and then continue on. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And listen to these witnesses. And that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Paul speaking about his encounter with the Lord Jesus. Christ was seen by many as he walked on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. Listen to one verse in Acts. You don't need to turn there. Acts 1, 1 through 3 says this, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all this, all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he had commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering," in other words, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, "by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Earlier we read that Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, or we could say heaven. So my question to all of us in this place and those on the tape, on the internet, have you been born again from above? Can you remember a time in your life that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And it's been said it's not a religion, but it's a relationship. Some years ago, I shared my salvation experience, and I thought it appropriate to share it again. In April of 1975, Carol and I were on a break, I guess an Easter vacation, from the musical group we were in, professionals traveling up and down the East Coast, couldn't attend church a lot. And we were attending her parents' church and sitting in the balcony. And I remember that a youth group from Fredericksburg, Mary Washington College, was presenting a gospel presentation. And through that witness of those young ones, through God's word, through the Holy Spirit convicted me, right where I sat in that balcony, I put my faith and trust in Christ. I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I turned to Christ alone. I didn't know what repentance was, but I knew I had to have what he was offering. And that's when I was born again by God's Spirit, realizing my sin and that Christ was the only way to save me. Well, I remember after the service, I really couldn't, I'm quiet anyway but compared to some, but I really couldn't speak at all. I remember going out of the church, riding home to Carol's parents in the backseat of the car, I guess, not really saying anything. When we got home, we were going to have lunch as normal, and I said I wasn't hungry, and I went upstairs to be by myself. Just consider what had just happened. It's amazing how you can remember those days, those moments. I was so happy that my sins were forgiven based on God's word, but still sad, knowing because of my sin, he had to suffer. Well, Carol came up after lunch. I shared with her what had happened. I'm sure we rejoiced. I don't remember all the words, but that night we went back to the church and I went public. I went down the aisle at the end and made my profession known. And I was baptized shortly thereafter before we went back to our next job. And we got back to the group. Yeah, I remember we were in our early 20s seeking fame and fortune and all those things the world would offer through musical, pretty popular group. And we told them that I had accepted the Lord. We realized that we couldn't serve him, so we had to leave, and we gave her 2 weeks' notice. I'm thankful. Other things happened to that group that I won't share now, but the Lord spared us from much heartache. He had better plans in mind. So I'm thankful that now we just sing for the Lord. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it could have been 5 days ago, 50 years ago. It's an experience that you'll never forget. When we've been born again, given new eternal life, we have access to God that was lost so long ago in the garden. I think it's good to be reminded of this, of Genesis 3. Turn back to Genesis 3. Again, this is a familiar portion. After the serpent tempted Eve with the fruit, and she gave it to her husband. and their eyes were opened. Wonderful many truths we won't share today, but we know that God made coats of skins or tunics of skins, implying that blood was shed, an animal had to die. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we read in verse 22, then the Lord God, this is Genesis 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, of course, man and Adam and Eve. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I used to think that was harsh, but one shared that God did not want man to live in eternal separation from God. He knew that he had to be banished because he knew a better way was coming. Something that wouldn't cover their sin for a time, but take it away. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Well, that was Adam and Eve, but what about us? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Go down to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Apostle Paul shares this as guided by the Spirit. For since by man came death, speaking of Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And in my Bible, it's New King James, the first man is not capitalized, speaking of Adam. The second one is, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Then turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 12, and then verse 18. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death separated, or death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And then verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulted in condemnation, even so through one man's, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, capital M in my Bible, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Again, the wonderful gift given. Scripture says much about this new life. And I'll repeat these scriptures because I know some like to go back later, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ephesians 2:15 and Ephesians 4:24 talks about being a new man, speaking of mankind. That's Ephesians 2:15 and 4:24. Galatians 6:15 says we're a new creation. Galatians 6:15. Colossians 3:10, again, that we're a new man. Or speaking of mankind, Colossians 3:10. Romans 6:4, we're to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6:4. Romans 7:6, we're to serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit, Romans 7:6. Romans 8:1 and 8:4, we're to walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8:1 and 8:4. And turn over to Romans 12. Here Paul exhorts his writers to live as living sacrifices to our Lord. Of course, I know one of Carol's sayings is, trouble with the living sacrifice is always crawling off the altar. But God knows what we need. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about all the things we now have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new relationship with God. We could even call him Abba, Father. Abba is that word for daddy. So personal. We have a new name. The word Christian actually means little Christ. We are to grow more like Christ each day. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge. We have a new master, a new Lord, is Jesus Christ. We're to have a new mind. Philippians 2:5, I think we heard this earlier. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We have a new purpose, the Great Commission. Most of us won't physically go overseas on the mission field. Some have. I know Caroline took what was called a mission trip with Eddie Schwartz, but it was a blessing. Missionaries suffer many times that we don't know about. But even though we can't go physically, we can pray for them, and we can support them with our finances as we're laborers together. We've also been given a new direction by the Holy Spirit, by God's precious word. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp to guide our steps, which speaks of our current walk, and a light to guide our path, which speaks of our future walk. We have new power. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that is in you than he, speaking of Satan and his evil, that is in the world. And again, a familiar one, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We also have a new eternal future and home in heaven. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Sometimes you only hear this scripture during celebration of life services or funerals, but I think it's important to us to be encouraged by this as well. Go down to verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort during a time when we lose a loved one, but even in these difficult times, because we know one day we'll be with our Lord. Always. What a blessing. So until God calls us home, either by death or by the church being caught up, which is called the rapture, we have an obligation to serve Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that wonderful gift. And we just read this. It's our reasonable or sensible service, isn't it? Those who've been born again have a new life and should have new priorities, new desires, new responsibilities, new blessings, and a new future. That's for certain. Jesus Christ came into this world long ago. Today we celebrate his miraculous birth. No, it's probably not the day, but we know it did happen, and we're so thankful it did. His human life as he took upon flesh to dwell among us, to take upon our sin, and to redeem us. He was willing to suffer, to bleed, and to die so we might have life in him. Let us never forget the cost that was paid for our salvation and our new standing before a holy God, a place in God's eternal family and his eternal home. Let us always thank him for our new birth and the new life that we've been given, looking forward to his soon coming. With that, turn to number 163 in the red book.